Now let's continue in the book of John where we left off in chapter 4. And as I mentioned last week, there were several things that we asked about this particular event with this certain woman at the well, the woman at the well in Samaria. But let's just back up for a minute before we get to John, the 4th chapter. Just put your marker there and hold your place, and let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10. And here's a very interesting command that Jesus gave the disciples. Now, this is sometime further down into the ministry of Jesus Christ after he had already been to Samaria. This account that we find in John 4 with the woman at the well in Samaria took place after this event here in, or took place rather before this event in Matthew 10. We find in Matthew 10, here's where Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and sent them out and told them to go. In verse 5, here's what he commanded them. Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not enter." And yet Jesus went to the city of Sychar, which was a suburb of Samaria. And he talked there to a particular woman who came to the well. And this woman, we found, had 5 husbands. And Jesus said, "You don't have a husband, for you have had 5. Then she went back and said, she told all the people, that this man at the well told her everything that she had done in her life. So apparently this was far more than just a casual conversation of saying that there were, you had 5 husbands. But I think that this falls into the aspect of what Jesus did, knowing what would happen, knowing that this woman was going to be there, the incident by the well, and the same kind of psychology that the Samaritans have, which is, if it is good for us to be Jewish, we'll be Jewish. If it is good for us to be Gentiles, we'll be Gentiles. Now, I want to give you just a little background on why maybe the woman at the well is important in the prophetic sense of the book of John and for the church of God. Now, as we have seen, many things in the Bible come precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. In other words, a layer here, a layer there. More than one meaning to a particular setting. And I think that this meaning here with the woman at the well is a very important thing for us to understand when we realize that when she said in verse 20, now let's go back to John 4 and verse 20 and let's just review a minute what she said. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And so then Jesus answered, verse 21, and said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now that's a very key statement. Salvation is of the Jews. And the reason is that it is a key statement is because all of the 12 apostles were Jews. Salvation was not going to come from the Hindus. Salvation was not going to come from the Samaritans. Salvation was not going to come from the Romans. But salvation was going to come from the Jews. That's why it gives us a good, clear indication as to what we ought to look for. And last time I covered Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. Now, we know from Acts, the 8th chapter, and what I'm going to do is... Now, let's continue on in the book of copies made of this about Simon Magus. This explains very clearly about what went on and gives everything listed there in Acts, the 8th chapter, about Simon Magus, who was in Samaria. He did become baptized. He did not receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy an apostleship. He always had a female counterpart that was interwoven into his religion. And we know that all of the pagan religions had a female deity that they worshipped. So here is an encounter with Jesus with a woman at Samaria. Now we also know that when Shalmaneser took the 10 northern tribes captive, he brought over 5 Babylonian tribes. They kept their Babylonian religion, as we find in 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, and they worshiped the Lord. In this Babylonian religion that they had, they also had a female deity that they worshiped. So, let's think of this in terms that John is recording this particular account to show the incursion of a female religion into assuming the name of Jesus Christ and proclaiming him as the Messiah, but yet not bringing the true religion. Jesus said he had living water. The well that this woman was coming to had just regular water. In other words, we can tie in the scripture, he who is of the earth speaks of the earth, he who is from above speaks from above. Jesus is the one who is from above. Now, let's notice several important characteristics concerning the five husbands. As this article, more about Simon Magus, and this was in 1964, and I have all that I possibly have of it, so what I may do is lend this to Belinda and see if you can make us a couple of copies. That would be fine. We'd appreciate that. But in going through and reading this, the Babylonians had 5 tribes. So now we have the 5 husbands. Same number. We find that the Babylonian system, let's go back to Revelation, the 17th chapter. The Babylonian system relates to this in prophecy very well. Now, when we remember that John wrote the book of Revelation, perhaps this can give us some clues. Here in Revelation, the 17th chapter, we have an account of a woman. And this woman is what? This woman is the counterfeit religion. She is called, in Revelation 17 and verse 1, the great whore that sits upon many waters. The waters being multitudes and peoples and nations and tongues. But isn't it interesting that, in fact, she does not have the water of God's Spirit or the water of salvation. She is called a great whore. Now, what was the woman at the well in Samaria? She was an adulteress. She had 5 husbands, and the one she was with, the 6th one, was not her husband. So she, in a sense, was also what the Bible would call a whore. Now let's notice what it says about this woman in Revelation 17. It calls her, let's just drop down to verse 5. It says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And isn't it interesting that the heresies which developed in the New Testament came out of Samaria? And that the Samaritans had a Babylonian religion, yet claimed a Jewish source. Okay? Very interesting how all that ties in. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with a great admonition. And the angel said to me, now, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. And of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns, the beast which you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. Now remember, this woman had what? Five husbands. And the one she was with was not her husband. That's the sixth one. It makes you wonder about the parallelism here. It is not distinct. It doesn't tie in exactly correctly. But it makes you wonder if this is not a significant prophecy of what was going to happen here in Revelation, the 17th chapter. Now, I know it is not as clear as other prophecies, but there are some indications that it could relate to that. Now, let's go back to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. Revelation, the 2nd chapter. And we find that the church of God also suffered from an incursion with a female religious figure. And we find in verse 18, beginning with the church of Thyatira, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like unto fine brass. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience, and your works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Well, whenever you have the wrong religion, that is spiritual fornication. And the whole system of the Catholics, as we know it, is really a very fornicating system, both spiritually and physically. And so here, the Church of God runs into or encounters this Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was from where? She was from Tyre. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Tyre, who married Ahab, the king of Israel. And Jezebel was the one who caused the people of Israel to do what's listed here, but also caused them to sin against God. Now, the reason that this ties in so closely with what we know as Catholicism today is because the Catholic Church does very much the same thing that this woman at the well did. Now, let's go back and see what she said. And if you listen closely to what the Catholics preach, you've got to admit it is a very clever, clever counterfeit. There's one thing that they do as well as preaching about Mary. They do say what? That Jesus is the Christ. They do say that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Outside of that, everything else is almost purely pagan. Almost purely pagan. Now, let's see what the woman said in John 4 and verse 25. And let's just see that there is a prophetic tie-in with the Catholic system and the woman at the well. Verse 25 reads, "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speaking to you am he." And so then we'll skip over the area that we covered last time where the disciples came and Jesus said that, "I have work to do, lift up your eyes on the harvest." Now let's drop down to verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman." Now, are there people who believe on Jesus Christ because what the Catholics preach? Yes. But they believe in the wrong Jesus, don't they? So you see the parallels there. Which testified, "He told me all things that I ever did." So the Samaritans were come unto him. When they were come unto him, they besought him that he would remain with them. So he remained those there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of your sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." And you can hear the Pope preach that. He's going right now, he's on his trip to the Netherlands. And I think it's going to be the worst trip that he's ever taken. He's already had... I'm glad he's had all those demonstrations that shows that President Reagan wasn't the only one. You know, and the press did not relate to us that most of those demonstrations were either radical Jews or communists who were stirring up the whole thing all the way through. But needless to say, he is going to proclaim Jesus is the one we need to rally around because he is the Savior of the world. The Catholics do preach that. But they're not saving anyone. They're not bringing the truth of the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like the religion from Samaria is not the true religion that came from Jesus through the Jews. But it's interesting what happened here. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This information concerning Simon Magus and the rise of the Catholic system as originating from the New Testament is really one of the foundation stones of teaching us about the wrong system that is in the world that is called Christian. And there is so much in the New Testament when you read. Every time you read an epistle or go through something, there is a warning concerning false prophets, false teachings, false Christ, that it's already working, that the system is amazing. And all the beginning of that started right here. I think that John 4 tells us, it gives us the key where this system would start. And this is why Jesus told his disciples, don't go into Samaria. Don't go there. Because there was already one there, Simon Magus, saying, "Well, I was baptized. I am a Christian. I spoke to Peter and John." Now he did, but the message was not what he would like to relate. And he probably had a different version of his conversation with Peter and John, that they really didn't understand that he was sent from God, and that they, you know, being Jews, they were discriminatory against me. And you can almost just hear what's going to be said. So that is a very important thing in going through about Simon Magus. But I really feel that John 4 gives us the foundation of that. Now let's continue on here in John 4, and let's see if we can make some progress in our series. Now, verse 43 of John 4. "Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." Now, that's basically a true statement. Why? Because everybody in their own country knows everybody else. And, of course, how could, and you can just remember the account when Jesus came down to his hometown of Nazareth. There he could only lay his hands on a few sick folk and they were healed because they didn't have any faith. And they didn't believe in him, you know, the way that the others did. And that's another account where it says that the prophet has no honor in his own country. But there were a lot of people going around saying about Jesus, well, you know, he was born of fornication. Well, he's the son of Joseph and Mary. And Joseph, just a carpenter. You know, and our kids grew up with Jesus. Who is this guy? And they had no faith. "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And people just love signs and wonders. They just love signs and wonders. And that's what happens all the time. If they can do a sign or wonder, they follow him, regardless if he is telling the truth or not. You know, people will go, and if they're healed by someone who is of the devil, they say, well, I don't care, I'm healed. And people will just flock and follow it. And so when they saw the things that he did at the feast, now the feast mentioned here in verse 45 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is talked about in John the second chapter. They saw the signs and the wonders. They wanted more signs and wonders. People want it today. You know what they're finding? The only way that they keep people coming to church is to have it theatrical, to have more theatrics. The minister up there has got to be some guy, and all he does is, I saw one Sunday, and he was really a gigantic man, and he was huffing and puffing and walking back and forth and sweating and shouting and just, you know, theatrics. And then they had the choir sing and all of the lighting effects, and that's what keeps people there. It keeps them entertained. You know, people don't want the truth of God from his word. It's a rare group that will sit down with the Bible and go through it verse by verse. I mean, if we went into a Presbyterian church, how long do you think we would last? We wouldn't. Probably most of them wouldn't know where a Bible was or know very much about the scriptures involved. And I know for sure if you went to a Catholic church and tried it, you'd be run out. So a prophet has no honor in his own country. And that's even more so true of those who are not of Jesus' lineage. I mean, just any minister that comes along. And the reason being is that they're all human, and everybody's going to discover their human mistakes sooner or later, and all the folks back at home know all about this guy, whether for good or whether for bad. So that's why that is a true statement. So this man, he wanted his son to be healed, and Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now this is the kind of belief that we need to have, brethren. Whatever God says is true. And that's the whole thing we've been covering, isn't it? Follow the light, follow the truth, set your seal that God is true, and just simply believe what Jesus has said. And many times the circumstances won't look like it. And many times we find ourselves in contrary circumstances, just like the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea. You know, if they taken a vote then and asked, vote, we want to have a vote here. Is God intelligent or not? They probably all would have voted no, he's not, because he led us to this silly place and we can't cross the sea. You know, in Auschwitz, they had a trial of God with the inmates who were there. Do you know that? The Jewish inmates all put God on trial and found him guilty. That's right. They found him guilty of causing this thing upon them. We see the circumstances sometimes are not what we want, not what we like, not what we can make out of them. But, you know, in some cases, there are just nothing we can do about it. So we just have to believe God. And so this man did. He just believed what he said. And he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and said to him, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour in which he began to amend, that is to be well. And they said to him, about the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. And this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, let's talk about belief for a minute. Does belief only come from God? Not necessarily, because we have free choice. And if we believe ourselves of our own doing, we believe, then that's something we do. The kind of faith that is required for salvation must come from God. That is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. But to believe, now I can believe certain things just in the physical realm. And I know that they are happening. I believe that they are happening. Now that doesn't take any part of God to do so. Now to believe, when Jesus said, your son is healed, and he believed, then that was his own act. It was his own belief. Yes, that's, and the word belief here actually means to faithize. To faithize. So I would have to say that in this case, this is belief, said the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, verse 50. So if he believed that, he believed the word, he had no evidence, his son wasn't there. So he himself just believed. Now, it says when he got back, he and his whole household believed. Now, whether they believed unto salvation after that, maybe it's another account or another story that we don't know about. At least he believed for the healing. Yes, a person has to believe. They have to have their own belief, or how can God work with them? If you're a total skeptic, God can't work with you. Yeah, here in this case, then it multiplied itself. He believed what Jesus said. The son was healed, and the servant ran out to meet him on his way back and told him that your son lives. And he said, well, what hour did this take place? And he said, about the seventh hour. And he knew that's when Jesus said he would live. And I imagine when he got down there, it says he and his whole household believed. I imagine he really had quite a story to tell about what took place. So there is that part of belief. We have to believe ourselves. So those are the kind of belief that we need to have. Now let's go to the book of Acts. I want to cover something here. Okay, to add a little bit more to this belief and believing, let's go to Acts 28. Acts the 28th chapter. And here is where Paul was taken to Rome. And he called for the leaders of the Jews so that he could explain to them about Jesus. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Or verse 20, rather. He says, for this cause, therefore, this is Acts 28 and verse 20, have I called you, that is, you Jewish leaders there in Rome, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you, but we desire to hear of you what you think. And as for concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now that is the sect of Christianity. It was called a Jewish sect. And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So there it is, their own choice, whether to believe or not to believe. You have to make up your mind. You have to choose. You know, and then there's, remember the place where Elijah came to the people of Israel during the days of Ahab and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. So we have the same thing here. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. So he gave them one message. Well, did Isaiah speak by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit speak by Isaiah, rather, the prophet, saying unto our fathers, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. So he really gave them a piece of his mind, didn't he? Right straight from the scripture. Laid it right to them. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now this shows the process of choice of not believing. If you refuse to see something, if you refuse with all of the evidence right there before you, you've made your own choice to not believe. So you see that contrasted with the man whom Jesus, when he was told him, your son lives, and he believed, he accepted it. Here we have a great argument going on. So Paul finally stands up and lets them have it. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, that's quite a statement. We find this the same thing in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where all the parables are given. We'll turn there in just a minute. Be it known therefore unto you. Now this is the most teeth-gnashing, ear-jamming, mind-blowing thing you could ever say to a Jew. Okay? Be it known therefore unto you, and this is one Jew talking to another Jew, see, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Oh, that's something. That is so strong when you understand that Judaism feels that if they can just get all the world to keep the commandments of God, then the Messiah will come. See? And he's saying, no, God is going to send it to the Gentiles. And they, the Jews, absolutely despise the Gentiles unless they can use and manipulate them for their own purposes. And at that time, they wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile. Remember the problem that Peter had when he was sent to Cornelius? First thing he said when he came to the door, he says, you know how it's unlawful for a Jew to be in the presence of a Gentile. He said, but God has shown me and sent me. But he had to preface it with that. Remember the controversy that was in the New Testament church concerning the circumcision? Or non-circumcision of the Gentiles, and the tremendous harangue that they had in Acts the 15th chapter. So here Paul's really lambasting him. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasonings. They were arguing among themselves. Okay, let's go to Matthew 13 and see where this has been given. And I tell you, if you have never had the opportunity, try it sometime. Try telling someone about the kingdom of God whom you know that isn't going to receive it. And just give it to them pretty straight. I mean, make sure it's someone you're not going to be doing business with for a long time over pretty. You better make sure it's someone that's going to be, you know, kind of a passing acquaintance. But you see their reaction. You get the same thing. Now here in Matthew 13... Matthew 13 and verse 13, Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And you know, that is the hardest thing in the world, to get people to understand the real truth. Then is filled in them the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, "By hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So we have the same thing here. We have a certain choice to make. Now let's tie this in with the scripture, which says, "None can come unto me except the Father draw him." But what if the Father starts drawing someone and they don't believe? Then they're not answering the call. They are not answering the call. So we have to make our choices. And when we make a choice, then we come to the point that if we do see and we do hear and we do understand in our hearts, then God will convert us. And what does it say? And heal us. Here again, we're talking about spiritual healing. And there has to be a spiritual healing, which is of the mind and of the heart. And I think we've seen a tremendous example of this with the whole Bitburg controversy that we've gone through. That here are people who do not forgive, will not forgive, will never forget. Now, they don't understand about human nature to think that they will never stop it, that they will ever stop it by just dwelling on it forever and ever. It's going to have a reverse effect and make people mad. See? But what happens? What happens when you come to that point that you will not entertain any mercy? You just become bitter. And it's really something. And you can see it in action with all the people there. They need to have their hearts healed. They need to believe the words of Jesus Christ. They need to understand that the reason that they are in such terrible situations is because they do not believe Jesus. He would heal them. He would take away the pain. He would take away the hurt, see? Because they've closed their ears and their eyes and their hearts. This goes for anyone, not just the Jews, but the Jews in particularly, because salvation is what? Of the Jews. But Jesus said here in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now you know why the unpardonable sin is going to be the lake of fire. Because if we cast away what we know, what we believe, what God has done to heal us, to bring us to the understanding of Jesus Christ, you see, it's a tremendous blessing. "For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them." So that's a tremendous blessing that comes, isn't it? You know, and sometime when you're just in the car driving, you have a long way to drive, you know, just turn off the radio and just sit there and think and meditate and think on this for a while about what God has done. Not focus on the things that have happened in your life from the point of view of disappointments or sickness or things that come along, but focus on the blessings that God has given you. The blessing of knowing God's Word. I mean, how many people could you take the Bible to and say, "Well, would you open this and read it and explain it to me?" Nothing. You would get a blank stare. Well, they might try it, but they would say, "Well, it doesn't make any sense to me." You know, we could do that right here sitting in the bank. If we just open up a public poll out here and said, "Well, you know, tell me about the Bible." Well, I don't think it'd be too long till we would have either the Buddhists out there, the Hindus out there, or the Jewish Anti-Defamation League out there, so forth. Okay. Those show some of the blessings that we have in believing, and that's something that we need to keep on doing.